darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Thank you to each and every one of you for tuning in to the program, wherever you are, however you are tuning in, the live radio listeners, the podcast listeners, the live video stream viewers, the television show watchers, however you're tuning into the program, thank you for doing so. We are grateful that you've made the decision to hang out here with us in the corner. There are so many different outlets, so many voices available to you, but you've chosen to be here, and we are grateful for that. Not only grateful for it, but we want to make it worthwhile for you to do so. Abraham Hamilton III here. My man Jay Mack is in studio. He ain't scared to be in studio today. Producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transitions from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. You heard me right. Income generation is a part-time gig. Outcome cultivation is a full-time reality. And this is not merely my opinion. This is what the Word of God bears out for us. If you are in Christ, every believer is called to be a proponent, an executor of his commission. The unfortunate reality is for too long, we have viewed the Lord's ministry as if it is a spectator sport. You know, we get our favorite player and we cheer them on. Pastor so-and-so, preacher so-and-so. But the truth is, every believer is called to ministry. Every joint is supposed to supply. The reality is that the Lord's church is not a building. It's made up of people. People comprise the Lord's church. And one of the foremost iterations, the foremost outposts, if you will, for the call to ministry is within the family. The first human institution that God established was the family before there was an order of priests or an order of prophets, before there was a New Testament church, before there was a modern iteration of civil government. The first human institution that God ordained is the family. The first command that God gave to mankind was within the familial context. All of that is instructive for us because the reality is we will never be able to out-politic. You heard me right. We will never be able to out-politic. And I know we just had an election. Hear me, we'll never be able to out-politic deficiencies in the family. We'll never be able to out-church, frankly, deficiencies within the family. So those of you who are listening to me, let today be the day that you batten down the hatches at home. And remember that God knows the stations of life that we are all in, and he knows that we have people who are tuned into this program right now who are in various stages of life, but none of that takes away from the fact that the family is the first institution that God established. And faithfulness in the family will only transpire when there is faithfulness within the individuals who comprise the family. So let today be today. Make today the day that we batten down the hatches at home and we serve our Lord and King with faithfulness, remembering that worship is a lifestyle. It's not limited to any particular activity. Worship is a lifestyle. This lifestyle of worship includes a host of activities. But remember, worship is a lifestyle. And the pinnacle, the zenith, the climax of this lifestyle of worship is obedience. We cannot profess to be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and truth while we live persistent, rebellious, disobedient lifestyles. Those two do not comport. The pinnacle of the lifestyle of worship is obedience. To the Word of God we go. We'll start the program today in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This particular chapter, the events that are taking place contextually in this chapter This is when the nation of Israel is making its decision as to whether or not David will be its king. You'll recall the first king of the unified nation of Israel was Saul. The Lord rejected Saul because of Saul's persistent disobedience and rebellion against him. The Lord found in David a man after his own heart, as he's described in the New Testament. But the way the factual circumstances unfolded is that the southern kingdom of Judah made David king first, while the northern kingdom did not recognize David as king. And so the move was afoot for David to be made king of all of the unified nation of Israel. And you had some tribes of Israel that were fighting mad about it. They were loyal to Saul, and they were willing at that juncture to go to war, to go to a civil war in order to prevent David's monarchy over the whole nation. But as God would have it, the Lord had others who were in line with him by his spirit, in line with his spirit. And the scripture notes of one tribe in particular, the sons of Issachar. And this is a very popular verse. But the context is often neglected when we navigate this verse. But the word of God says this, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops, equipped for battle with all the weapons of war, to help David with singleness of purpose. The King James says, who were not of double heart. Were not of double heart. Or the NASB says, who had undivided hearts. So you had, when this is something that you'll see all throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, that where Issachar is usually mentioned next to Zebulun. Issachar has a particularly unique relationship with Zebulun. Issachar, over time, is a tribe that was known for having its tribesmen dedicated to Torah study, whereas Zebulun was a tribe over time that is recognized as an economically savvy tribe, lots of businessmen, lots of economic interest. Over time, Torah scholars and biblical scholars, Hebrew Bible scholars, were known as Zebulons. They would give them that moniker because the understanding was that the financial prowess pursued by the tribes of Zebulun created the economic environment for the tribe, for the Issachar Torah men to have their study. Okay? But here, the scripture says that the sons of Issachar included men who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel needed to do. That ultimate understanding was to bring David to the throne with singleness of purpose or with an undivided heart. I bring this scripture to your attention because similar to that time period, we are in a time now where we need men and women of understanding who know what the Lord is requiring of his body in our nation, who know what we must do. You know, I do not mean to frustrate anyone, and there will be a time where we'll do more detailed conversations about, you know, Trump's cabinet nominations and, you know, who this person is their background. This has been their political involvement, things of that nature. But I truly, truly, truly believe that the most important thing that needs to be done in this moment is to call God's people to our faces in prayer and to our feet in working to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our fellow countrymen. The gospel that is still as potent to save today as it has always been. To call the people of God into Great Commission execution to make disciples. You heard Dr. Barner earlier this week say that, you know, evangelism without discipleship is spiritual abuse. That's what he said. That's what he said. That when you trace the trajectory of our nation and you reduce things to its lowest common denominator, And the most desperate need in America is repentance, man. We have been an exceedingly wicked nation. And God granting us mercy is just that, mercy. It's not that we've earned it or we've deserved it. And while I am with you and celebrating, oh God, thank you for your mercy, I am sobered by the fact that God has provided us mercy. And I'm convicted to respond appropriately to this grant of mercy. You know, I was having a conversation with a brother this week, a brother in Christ. He said, you know, Abe, I've been a Christian for nearly 50 years, and I've never heard anybody direct me to the scriptural mandate to make disciples, nor teach me how to do it. I've been in church for 50 years. Did I say 40 the first time or 50 years? I said 50, right? Yeah, that's what he said. And I never heard this. Guys, that's a grievous indictment. That's an indictment. We cannot misconstrue and misinterpret where we are. We need to be able to understand where we are, and we must respond appropriately. We must respond appropriately. Crying out to the Lord for our country is not something that should end because of we just had an election. We've entered into a new phase of American history, guys. A new phase of, and you look at the word history, it's his story. You know, he's the central feature in his grand drama. And you probably can detect a bit of sobriety in my voice because I'm greatly concerned that there are many who are misunderstanding. And I truly do not want this to happen. So let us continue to cry out to God for our nation, not because we want continued access to creature comforts, not because our primary focus is on entertainment and consumption, whether it be food consumption or, you know, material consumption, but because our heart beats for what his heart beats for, that we love what he loves. We loathe what he loathes. We recognize that in our fellow countrymen that these are people who have eternal souls that hang in the balance. And we have this hungering and thirst to please our Lord, to obey him. And we are overwhelmed in gratitude for the opportunity of having our lives shaped according to his purposes and according to his will. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops, equipped for battle with all the weapons of war, to help David with singleness of purpose. My prayer for us in our country is that we, as Nehemiah records, would have a mind to work, that we would have a singleness of purpose, that we would have a zeal, we would have a passion, we would have a commitment to fulfill what God has placed before us in this moment. Who are you pouring into? Are you discipling anyone? Are you being discipled by anyone? It is the Lord's desire for his witness to be established multi-generationally. And that if you are a believer as I am, the Lord desires for us to be outposts through whom and through which his commission is fulfilled. Thanks be to God for his mercy. It demonstrates that God is not finished with our country. But it's incumbent upon us that we refuse to misunderstand the moment that we're in and that we respond accordingly. Sons of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. My prayers for the sons of Christ in America will understand our time and what we
must do.
As the world is changing around us, the ministry of AFA is staying anchored in God. If the Lord has gifted you to be a giver, we ask that you remember AFA in your year-end giving. As a good steward, you know the tax advantages of year-end giving. There's a variety of options for giving, ranging from cash gifts to stock donation to real estate. Some of the more creative gifts have earlier tax deadlines, so why not contact a representative of the AFA Foundation today to discuss your year-end gift? They can help you set up your donation now and make it effective by the proper date. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. Your support is key to our ministry in Jesus' name. Beat the rush by calling now, 800-326-4543, extension 345.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20.
American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I'm excited to have in studio, my guest in studio is none other than the Executive Vice President for the American Family Association, Ed Vitagliano. You can hear Ed daily, weekdays, on Today's Issues, where he is co-host of Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. He is a husband, a father of two adult children. He has five grandchildren. He's been in ministry since 1982. Please join me in welcoming our guest, Ed Vitagliano.
Hey, it's great to be here, Abe. Thank you so much.
Oh, no, the pleasure certainly is mine, and I truly believe it'll be our listeners and viewers' pleasure as well as we go through what we're going to talk about, because we have something coming up next summer, June 12th through the 14th, 2025. It's called the Activate Summit, which will take place in Tupelo, Mississippi at the Cadence Bank Conference Center. In Tupelo, Mississippi. So I wanted to have a conversation with you about that because you will be one of the plenary session presenters for the Activate Summit. What can people expect when they come to Tupelo next summer?
Well, first of all, Activate is an in-depth worldview training curriculum, and we designed that. This is Wesley Wildman's kind of brainchild, because he had, every time he goes to events where he interacts with our supporters, they were constantly saying, we need more training. We need more training on the worldview issues that the church is facing. And so probably for 4 years, Wesley worked on kind of getting this Activate curriculum together. And we can talk more about that curriculum, but what we also wanted to do each summer was to have an Activate Summit conference where people can come and gather and hear speakers address one of the topics that the curriculum addresses, but do so in depth. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like additional training for people who want to even go deeper into the topics that we're going to be covering in the curriculum.
Mm. And I know the theme for the 2025 Summit, Activate Summit, is Biblical Bedrock, Building on the Authority of Scripture, which I know you know and I share, but I want you to invite you to just expound upon for our audience here. Why is it so important to have the proper bedrock as the authority of Scripture?
Well, I think it's fair to say that every problem is at its heart a theological problem or involves a theological issue. Mm. So I'm speaking about the struggles we all have as Christians, the struggles that are in common or the ones that are in particular to each individual Christian. Some struggle with this, some struggle with something else. That is at its core a theological question or issue. Marriages, families, churches, communities, countries, things that are going on in the world, at their heart are theological issues, because it all has to do with how we view God. Does he exist? Does he care what we do? Has he issued commands? Are we answerable to him? Will there be a judgment? How am I supposed to interact with my neighbor? All these things are theological issues, which means that the Word of God is so critical to a proper understanding of ourselves and the world in which we live. So American Family Association, American Family Radio, I know you do in your show. We try to touch on political and cultural issues, issues related to education, et cetera. And we come at that from a Christian perspective because the Word speaks to these moral and cultural issues. And we increasingly see, even in the church, a detachment from the Word of God. It's very disappointing to see this in the church, but if we can't get it right there, all right, then how do we expect the world to live, the people in the world to live their lives in a way that is pleasing to God, let alone how do we get these individuals into the kingdom of God?
It's amazing. We had our small group, discipleship group this week, and we're at the phase to where we're having other members of the group to take have opportunities to lead the group. And one of the brothers just this week was just overwhelmed by the amazing evidence we have for the authority of Scripture, you know, and for the fact that it is God's Word. It's the most verified book from antiquity, and seeing that and witnessing the confidence that we can have in God's Word. But it's also a responsibility, because once you recognize, wait a minute, when we look into these 66 canonical books, this is the Word of God. It demands respect, but it also demands a response.
Absolutely. I have a friend who I've worked with here at American Family Association. I came here in 1996. Rusty Benson, who was the associate editor of the AFA Journal, that's the name of the magazine, our monthly magazine, when I first came here. It's now called The Stand magazine. But he said something once decades ago. He said, we should always let the Word of God interrogate our lives. Now, you come from, and are our general counsel, but you come from that world of prosecution and, you know, defense attorneys. And I always love that way of looking at the Word of God. Of course, it brings great comfort to us and great healing, but we let it interrogate our lives because it is the Word of God. So we have the responsibility to respond to it and to respond to it with a believing heart and a heart of humility that increasingly, as any individual knows who's been a Christian for any length of time, you come to Christ thinking of yourself one way, and the longer you walk with the Lord and the longer you engage with the Word, the more clearly you see yourself. And we all have to figure out how we're going to respond to that picture we get. You know, James says the Word of God is like a mirror, and we want to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers, because we don't want to be like a person who goes to the mirror first thing in the morning, sees what a mess they are, and then fails to make the adjustments necessary to go out in public. And the Word of God is that mirror. And once it shows me what I really am, I have to respond in a way that engages with it, even if I don't like what I see.
It's so true. It is so true. And you mentioned that much of what we confront in issues that are maybe even societal deficiencies at their core, they're theological issues. But what has happened by and large, and I know it's a satanic attack ultimately, but he's used instruments and people and others to attack, to assail the authority of the Word of God. Where we're living in a generation now, the most biblically illiterate generation in American history. From my viewpoint, I can clearly see how what we're witnessing as, you know, societal degradation, that it flows almost in sync with the biblical illiteracy that is prevalent in our society. So this notion of the biblical bedrock as being the first of the Activate Summer Summit meetings seems to be not only providential, but vitally necessary to confront what's ailing our country at the time.
Well, absolutely. Couldn't agree more. And, you know, we all, if people have heard sermons about the Word of God, they've probably heard this. This is not groundbreaking. And most of the time we don't, if we're looking for something groundbreaking and we get tired of hearing the Word of God preached and taught from the pulpit, people might sometimes think, well, it's the same old thing. Isn't there anything new? Well, the fact of the matter is, it may not be new, but it's necessary. So mm-hmm. what I'm about to say is probably one of those things where people will go, might roll their eyes and say, heard it 1,000 times. But the very first temptation in the scripture, the very first interaction we see between humans and the forces of darkness.
Yeah.
Satan, in the form of a serpent, entering the garden, his approach to humanity back then and today is to begin by questioning God's word. Has God really said?
Mm.
And again, I know people have heard this, but that question and the doubt that it brings opens the door to disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And it may be the simplest thing, it may be something we've heard 1,000 times, but it is the way the spiritual world operates.
Yeah.
And so Satan will always attack the Word of God because that is the first step in loosening and detaching humanity from the purposes of God, from the love of God, from the truth of God. And from there, darkness begins its work, and we see the consequences of that in destroyed lives, destroyed marriages, families, communities, churches, and nations begin to disintegrate when that foundation exists. Now, let me just quickly say, in some societies, in some countries, that foundation was never laid. Those countries—
That's important to point out.
—existed in darkness and have existed in darkness. But for us, this country, as you said, the most biblically illiterate generation in American history, this country was formed with an eye to having biblical foundations for it, and those are eroding in a place that once had them. And
yes,
that's different than a country that started off and has remained in pitch darkness.
Mm. That's so true. What do you see as some of the, I would say, most prominent implications from that? Because for countries that never had it, then you don't know what you never had, you know?
That's right.
But to have had it and to allow, participate in its erosion, it's got to have a different implication, impact.
Yeah, and I think that's why when we read the Old Testament, we see that God, it says in the book of Acts, that God overlooked the times of ignorance in the past.
Mm.
And God, at most times, seemed to treat the nation of Israel differently than he treated the nations around them, because those nations, by and large, did not have the light of God. Now, sometimes God sent that light into that pitch black darkness, for example, by sending Jonah to Nineveh.
Yeah.
And there was the kind of torchlight that Israel held up to the nations around them. Mm. But it seems like God dealt with those nations in a different way than Israel, who had the oracles of God,
yeah,
who had the law of God, and who had the prophets. And that's why there were times when, you know, God, through his prophets, just said, have you ever heard of a nation doing this?
Hmm.
Have you ever heard of a nation that has been rescued as God has rescued Israel, then turning to other gods?
Hmm.
So there does seem to be an additional responsibility laid on those who have had the light presented to them but have rejected it. And Jesus, in fact, put it this way when he was preaching the gospel here, physically present with us in Israel, and cities would reject him, and Jesus would say, you know what, on the day of judgment, it's going to go better for Sodom and Gomorrah than you, because if they had seen what you have seen, they would have repented and remained to this day. That may be one of the most stunning things I've ever read in the gospel, when the gospels, when as deep and dark as the wickedness was in Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus said, if they had seen it, they would have repented, and those cities would have remained to this day. But because you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, some of these other cities, you saw the Son of God, you saw these miracles, you heard this teaching, and yet you turned away.
Oh.
I mean, that's the frightening part of what has happened in America, in having the light and turning away from it.
Oh, man. That is so profound. Can you give us a preview, if you will, of what you will be presenting at the Activate Summit? I don't give it all away because they got to register and come.
Right.
But just a preview. I mean, what you said just now, which is so sobering, it's provoking, and I'm going to be chewing on that. But if you would, could you give us a preview of what you're going to present at the summit?
Absolutely. So I begin with Exodus 32. We're all kind of familiar with the scene where Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. The people of Israel corrupt themselves. That's what God tells Moses, go down. The people have corrupted themselves with idolatry. It's going to be a long struggle for Israel throughout its history. And when Moses goes down, he makes this startling, you talk about drawing a line in the sand. He said, those who are on the Lord's side, come unto me. And the rest are going to be on the other side of that line. So I start off there, and I basically state that that human history has seen the division of humanity into those who love the light of God, who love the Word of God, and come to it. You can toss in Romans 1 here, John chapter 3, where people who love the light of God come to it. So we'll kind of lay out how that division has happened, the importance, the critical importance of apostolic teaching that we have in the New Testament, and how we approach the teaching of the apostles as coming up to that dividing line. Do we want God? Then we come unto him and we respond to the word accordingly.
You do not want to miss this summit. The Activate Summit, June 12th through the 14th, 2025, this next summer at the Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi. To register, go to activate.afa.net/summit. That's activate.afa.net/summit. And there is an early bird registration where you get a 20% discount if you register between now and January 1st, 2025. You just enter the discount code earlybird20.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here in studio with AFA Executive Vice President Ed Vitagliano. We are talking about the AFA Activate Summit coming next summer, which is built around the Biblical Worldview curriculum, the Activate curriculum. But before we went to the break, Ed, you were sharing, and this is so profound, and I was still chewing on it during the break, what you said about Jesus' instruction, really a rebuke, saying that, you know, Bethsaida and Chorazin, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you've seen, had heard what you heard, had access to the teaching that you had access to, those cities would have repented. It would still be here to date. That is a striking statement to make, and it really has gives a glimpse into what really we should consider when those people might say, well, America is beyond the capacity for God to redeem us. I think the scripture has some guidance for us on that point.
Yeah, so the flip side of that, as sobering as those words are, and they should be sobering, because you don't, it is very unwise to shake a fist at God and to continue on in your rebellion. Okay, so that should be sobering. And that applies to individuals as well as nations.
Yes.
But the flip side is what Jesus is saying is the power of the gospel to save even cities like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Come on.
The power of that gospel means that nobody, no nation, technically speaking, is beyond the grace of God, and no individual is beyond the grace of God to have a life that is completely degenerate, that is completely bound up with sin. No life is beyond the reach of God, because what Jesus is saying is that the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel that is anointed by the Holy Spirit, can save everyone. We know Jesus makes one exception for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but everything else can be turned around. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul making one of his lists of sins that the practice of which will keep someone from entering the kingdom. But Paul says, and such were some of you. You are completely bound up in darkness, and yet the gospel, you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, and you reached out to receive that hand from heaven. And so I just want to encourage people that are listening. They may think they have failed so many times and God is done with them. That's not what our Savior is saying to these cities. There's a warning, but then there is the hope of the grace of God. And we, and for people who are hearing that right now, don't assume that that grace is available tomorrow.
That's right.
Or that you're alive tomorrow to receive it. Receive it now and give your heart to Christ, because that power can save you. And
Amen.
Today's the day of salvation.
Oh, man, that is so good. It's so good and it's so true. And it really punctuates the moment that I believe that we're in as a country, because, you know, a lot of people have lots of conversations and on my program. I know some people might have been more eager for me to get into Trump's appointments, get into this. Yeah. And what I have been saying is that, one, we need to be overwhelmed in gratitude for God's mercy. I shudder to speak for God as if I know the totality of his mind other than what he's revealed in Scripture. But it appears very clear that God has given us grace and space primarily for his church and our country to be active in proclaiming what you've just shared. You know, Dr. George Barner said on my program this week that 78% of the votes that President Trump received came from Christians, varying denominations and things of that nature. But of the things that were primarily their concerns based on exit polling, it was things like personal security, finances, and what else did he say? Loss of personal freedoms. But it didn't include anything about the gospel. It didn't include anything about disciple making, which is pretty interesting to note. So when you see what's happening in our country, particularly on the civic front, in light of what you just shared about no one is beyond God's saving power, the gospel of Jesus Christ's proclamation, what do you see happening in our nation in light of those events?
Well, first of all, and this is probably going to be hard to hear, okay? But for those who are listening, ask yourself why. I absolutely agree with you. There seems to be something divine going on in America. And you know, whether we're talking about last summer or the summer before, what happened in on college campuses, not just Christian schools, but even state schools, something's going on. But ask yourself this question: why do I want God to save America? If the answer to that question is only, I'm not saying this is an illegitimate reason for wanting God to save America, but if it's only this, we're missing something. If it's only because I want my life to continue the way it has been going, I want to have access to full shelves at grocery stores. Mm-hmm. I want to be able to stream the ball games this weekend. I want to be able to fill my car up with gas. If it's only that, I think we're missing the biblical view of how God deals with nations.
Mm-hmm.
God is not going to save America so we can maintain our standard of living.
Mm.
Listen, I'm there with you, folks, if you're listening. I want to maintain our standard of living. It's a blessing. okay? But if that's the only thing we're looking at, we're missing what God's doing. If God saves America, it is because he wants it for his purposes.
Amen.
And he's going to use it for his purposes. If we're thinking of God as being here for us, we're missing it. We're here for him.
Yeah.
And that means if God is going to save America for his purposes, we need to make sure we're ready to participate in the outworking of those purposes.
Amen.
And so that's what I think is happening. And the reason I say that is because we may still go through economic trial.
Mm-hmm.
We may still have and will continue to have very sharp disagreements in this country. There may still be violence to come. Okay? I think that's probably all those things I said, that's probably still coming. And if that does come, the church has to be the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus to those who are bewildered and afraid. And the only way we're going to be able to fill those shoes and to walk in those steps is to prepare ourselves now, seeking God, getting in the Word, and saying, God, whatever happens, whatever cup you hand to us, we're going to drink it, and we are going to go through it with our neighbors. But we've got to be prepared to be instruments of God in whatever he's got planned for this country. Mm. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah, it absolutely does make sense. Because in a lot of ways, I think we've gotten to where we've gotten because we have misinterpreted and misapplied God's blessings. You know, there's a reason why Moses warns the second generation wilderness Israelites in Deuteronomy 8. You know, be careful when you've eaten and your tummies are full. Be careful when you have your herds and they're multiplying and you have silver and you have gold. And that's interesting to note because you have an agrarian society, but the Lord through Moses mentions having multiplied silver and gold because at that juncture, you know, you very rarely see people, you know, desperate, impoverished that will refuse to cry out to the Lord. But when you have, you know, readily available streaming services, when you have, you know, biweekly direct deposits, you don't even have to go to the bank. You know, it's already there. Those things have the capacity to cause us to drift from a palpable, tangible, volitional dependence upon God. And when that occurs, and we have biblical examples of this all through Scripture, the nation of Israel, that, you know, Deuteronomy 17, the Lord warns the king, you know, you need to have your own copy of the book of the law, actually hand copied in the presence of the Levites, and then downstream, Josiah, what is this book of the law? You know, that's how these things have transpired. And so what you're saying, I believe, is appropriate. Because if our immediate response is to think that God wants to do something for us, as if we are the protagonist in his drama,
yes,
as opposed to us being there for him, we've not only missed it, we very well could be agents of the very thing that's ailing our nation.
Oh, that's a perfect way to come to kind of put an exclamation point on that. I didn't even think about that part. If we're not careful to be biblical in the way we live our lives and in our relationship with him, we could be the instruments of our own demise.
Yes.
And that's why, and I'm sure you do the same thing, that's why I pleaded with Christians, please go out and vote. And some Christians had, you know, sharp disagreements about, well, can I vote for this candidate, that candidate?
Mm-hmm.
And we all, I think, as a ministry said, at least go out and vote down ballot. In other words, don't just simply be apathetic and allow the winds of darkness to push us over a cliff. At least get involved. And it's a perfect way of saying it. You don't want, through our own paralysis and through our own enjoyment of luxury, to be agents of destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect.
No, I've said this on the radio as well, that I think many people, even some Christians, have misunderstood demonic temptation. Like, we think of it exclusively in certain terms. I don't see it in other terms. You know, the sexual morality stuff, that's pretty obvious to many people. Even, you know, the temptation to become despondent when there's aggressive and abundant impoverishment and things of that nature. We don't recognize there's equally virulent temptation in a context where there's material wealth.
Yes.
And material abundance. That's equally a temptation because, frankly, Satan doesn't care if you go to hell with $1 billion in your bank or with none. He doesn't care. What he wants is for you not to have relationship with Christ, not to have faith in Christ Jesus. And so if I can lull you into a false sense of security through material relaxation, and, you know, who cares about the word of God? It's football games all day long on Sundays, you know. That is just as much a virulent temptation. And I strongly believe there will be ancestors in our faith when believers are unified with Christ in heaven for all eternity, that they're going to ask me, how were you able to stand in the era of the internet? How were you able to stand when you could get in a plane and travel across the entire world in less than a day? How were you able to stand in that day? And I think many have allowed our context to manipulate us away from having a razor sharp edge in terms of remaining faithful to the scripture and applying it in our context.
You know, the few times the Lord has given me opportunity to speak to other pastors, one of the things I always gave as a warning, and this comes from being in the ministry in the 80s when several high-profile televangelists fell. Mm. I always said, do not misunderstand the blessings in your life as God, as evidence of God looking the other way and ignoring your sin. Mm. Because the anointing of God will result in people being changed by the preaching and teaching of the gospel, even if you are living in sin privately. Mm. But know this, if you're living in sin privately, even though you might seem to have a fruitful ministry, at some point, the word of God and the judgment of God is going to come to your life because everyone has to answer for the way they're living their lives. Don't misunderstand blessings, earthly blessings, as evidence that God doesn't care how you're living. God does care how you're living, and eventually the truth is going to come out. So why not take this opportunity to endeavor to live holy lives now? Whether you have fruitful lives, whether you have material blessings or not, if you do things the right way, ultimately God's blessings will come.
Amen. So well said. And that wisdom applies to pastors and non-pastors.
Right.
You know, it a lot of people have misconstrued. And I said, you know, a booming stock market doesn't make a nation great.
Right.
You know, even having a protected southern border doesn't make a nation great. And the Lord has given us opportunity to repent. We must take full advantage of it. I'll give you the last word, about a minute.
Well I listen, folks, you're listening. You get the privilege of listening to Abraham Hamilton III 5 days a week. Hopefully you're going to church, hearing preaching and teaching. Hopefully you're reading the Word of God. Let God speak to you. Respond in humility and faith and the fear of the Lord. And it is time right now with this reprieve to order your lives aright so that God can use you in a mighty way, whatever's coming.
Well said. Thank you guys for tuning into the program. Mark your calendars for June 12th through the 14th, 2025 at the Activate Summit in Tupelo, Mississippi at the Cadence Bank Conference Center. There will be an Activate Kids track for children ages 6 to 12. There will also be something available for 13-year-olds and up and for all adults. You don't want to miss it.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.